Amen. As you take your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 22 through 24 as we continue our walk and our journey through the book of Ephesians together. And as we do open our Bibles this morning for worship, I want to mention just a quick thank you to Will and to Scott for scrambling to come up with a plan to help lead us in singing the gospel this morning as we found out just hours ago that we would not be able to have the entire team back. And as you well know, Grayson and Miss Brenda are a part of that team. And so I'm very grateful to have men who would give themselves to scrambling to help us do that. And so thank you, gentlemen. Thank you to all of the musicians that have helped this morning in us singing the gospel. We turn to Ephesians 5 this morning. We look at verses 22 through 24 as we continue walking as a church through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and to the surrounding cities, the surrounding churches in the surrounding cities, as this letter would have been a circular letter that would have been sent out to these various different churches, but primarily to the church at Ephesus and then out from there to the others. That's why it bears the name Ephesians. And so we read this morning in verses 22 through 24 these words, and this is the word of the living God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And may God add blessing to the reading of his word. This morning I am preaching on the subject of God's design for the wife and her family. Let us pray. Now, Father, we ask this morning that you would grant us wisdom, that you would help us to see, that we would look into the pages of Scripture and that we would see, that we would be given the knowledge of the truth and understand by the Spirit of God, who is our teacher and our guide to lead us and guide us to truth, that we would be worshipers even now, worshiping our God as we worship through the preaching of the Word. Help us this morning, O God, to see what your design for the wife is in her family. And help us to also understand what the design of a husband's responsibility in the home should be so that he could allow his wife to obey you, so that he could create an atmosphere where the wife, the mom of the home, could do exactly what she's been called to do, as the Scripture teaches. Help us this morning as a church to not fall prey to the cultural teachings of family, the downgrade of family that's among us today. Help us as a church at Praise Mill to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in Christ Jesus. And let us see and understand the tremendous value of having a biblical designed family. And to not part with that design, to not change the blueprint of our God. So this morning as I preach this, O God, there's a tendency for me to fall prey to the fear of man. For me to be gripped with the opinion of culture. With what even someone might say in this church. If you preach this, they might leave. If you preach this, if you say this, if you really believe this, they might be angry with you. So God, this morning, I simply trust in you to stand on the Word of God and to preach faithfully the truth of Holy Scripture. Now would you, O God, change the hearts of people. Would you, O God, grow us as a church and strengthen us according to your word For we have great confidence that your word is indeed truth. Now we ask all of this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and rules from heaven's throne and has all authority in heaven and on earth. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The question before us this morning is simply this: what is God's design for the wife in the home? What is God's design for the wife in the family? I believe what William Hendrickson says is exactly right. He says, quote, "No institution on earth is more sacred than that of the family. None is more basic. As is the moral and religious atmosphere in the family, so will it be in the church, the nation, and society in general." Why would he make such a statement, you say? The reason that he would make such a statement is because the family is the first institution that God himself has created. So therefore, every other institution that we see created and that we see coming about in human life has some type of resemblance to that of the structure you see in the family. We see that in the church. We see the church is often called the family of God. And we see that there are roles and responsibilities that we see it even in the church. We see it in government. We see it in culture in general. But when we see the family being very much in an unhealthy state in the church, then we see that also coming about in the culture. But here's the problem. We can expect the culture to have a certain view of family. We can have and expect the culture and the society at large to teach us a certain view of roles and responsibilities of family life and the wife and the husband and how those roles and responsibilities are to interact and be interwoven together. We can expect that. But what's sad is we see that the culture and the society is now rewriting what the family should look like and has been rewriting that dictionary for a number of years now. So therefore, now the church is starting to reflect what the cultural definition of family looks like and what the role and the responsibility of a wife and a husband is to look like. So the wife is defined in Scripture. The first time we see the word wife used in the Scriptures, it's in Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." You see, from the very beginning, we see the word wife is rooted and grounded in God's creation. We see the very first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. The very first father that ever gave away his daughter was when God gave away Eve and joined together with Adam as her husband. That's why we see later on in Proverbs 18:22 these words, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Let me just say, if you are here today and you are not married, if you're here today as a younger person, you're looking forward to the days of marriage, I want to encourage you to look forward to the days of marriage. I want to encourage you to pursue a spouse. I want to encourage you, young men, to pursue a wife. And don't wait until you're 40 years old or 50 years old, as the culture out at large says that you should do. I think you should pursue a wife as early as you can, young men. As early as you can become a faithful man and support your wife, then pursue a wife. Proverbs is right. This is great wisdom here. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And to you young ladies, don't think about everything at large as far as your dreams and ambitions and goals in life. Long for the day that you can stand at an altar, that you can stand before witnesses, and that you can give your vow to a man that will be your husband, that you can follow, that will that will treasure the value of a godly wife and that will create an atmosphere in your home that will honor God, long for that day. We have young girls that grow up playing dress up and princess and all these things in our culture. And I think that that's rooted in a desire to be a wife. It's rooted in the desire and a longing to be a wife. You know, there's something greater than being a princess. It's called being a wife. It's called being a wife. There are roles that God has built and He has designed in the home. The wife has her own role. The husband has his role. The two are different. They are distinct. And they are rooted and grounded in creation. They are not rooted and grounded in culture. Culture didn't write the dictionary. The original dictionary was written on family by God. He created the family. He instituted it. He founded it. He formed it. He molded it. He nurtured it. Therefore, we don't have a right to change, to twist, to flip, to flop, to alter God's definition. And so, many people today in our culture, they want to put the emphasis on women working outside of the home, women running businesses. You can go and you can look at magazines in the supermarket and you can see leading women who are CEOs of massive organizations giving 70, 80, 90, 100 hours of their life per week. Some of them are moms. And we see that that's a driving factor in our culture today. We just had a woman run for the highest office in our land for the presidency of the United States of America, and many thought that she was going to win it. She came very close. More now than ever, there's the tendency for a woman to neglect her family and to pursue her own life outside of the home. I understand that what I'm going to say today in this particular sermon is not of great celebrated love, amen fest. So let's just go ahead and take a deep breath and all agree that that's not going to be what happens today. Let the tension just go away just for a moment. Because what I'm going to say today might just offend you, but before you shoot the mailman for delivering the mail, just ask the question, did God say it? Or did Pastor Josh say it? Whose signature is at the bottom of the letter that you will receive today? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. The first thing that we look at in verses 22 through 24 is we see the command that's issued. Notice it is a command. Wives are to submit, it says, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I said in our introduction sermon, the last time that we were together, I said that this particular word submit, hupotasso, is not actually in verse number 22. It's a carryover from verse 21. And you say, well, then it shouldn't be placed there in reference to the wife. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, you will see the same man who wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus wrote a parallel letter to the church at Colossae, and it is absolutely in that particular verse. In reference to the wife and her submission to her husband. It's a carryover from verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, then, are to submit. It's a carryover. It's a command to your own husbands. The word submit, hupotasso, actually does have in mind this Greek military structure of aligning yourself up underneath the authority of a higher ranking official. If you've served in the military in this room, you'll understand what that means. When you have to stand at attention, when you have to give honor to someone who ranks higher than you. Now, what I'm not saying is that, and you'll understand as we unfold this morning, is that the wife is not to stand at military attention when her husband comes home. You know, the wife is not to stand at attention and salute her husband when he comes in the door from work in the afternoon. That is absolutely not what the Bible is teaching. And if you men try that, you might come to church next week with a big goose egg on your head, and it won't be because you were out playing in the yard with your children and you fell and hit your head. It will be probably because of some object that your wife used to straighten your knowledge of what that word means out in the life of your home. And That's a joke too, so I'm not encouraging any of the women to strike their husbands. So let's just all understand the context. But to submit is very much important. It's necessary. In fact, it's a command. And God has created and designed the family to function in a particular way as to create order in the family. You see, God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of just random, just throwing things here and there and doing things, you know, out of order. You can look at creation and see that there is specific order to creation. If we're just a little bit closer to the sun, we will burn up. If we're a little bit further away from the sun, we will freeze to death. And so we see that there's great order in creation. When it comes to the family, we see that God has instituted, He has designed family to be in that very same way. So marriage, family life, the relationship between a wife and her husband, and parents and their children, and then we're going to go on, and we're going to just look at all of these different relationships that we see as far as the family goes as we continue to unfold this passage in the days to come. But the word submit does actually mean what it says, that the wife is to submit. She is to put herself under the authority of her husband, not to all husbands. It's not that we're to create a culture as Christians that wives are somehow on a lower level than the husbands, that men walk around like they're somehow more distinct, that they have more of the image of God than the wives among us. That is not true. You see, women are not created on a lower intellectual level. In fact, there are many women that are far more intellectually capable than men. Women are not put on a level with less of the image of God than men. That is simply not true. But it is God's will for the wife to submit, to align herself under her own husband. R.C. Sproul has stated the following, quote, he said, "It is the Lord's will that the wife be submissive to her husband. And if she wants to honor Christ, then one of the concrete ways she does this is by being in submission to her husband. If a woman is contentious and refuses to follow the leadership of her husband, she is in rebellion, not simply against him, but also against Christ." I remember years ago when my wife and I were planning to be married, we went through the marriage counseling sessions with Brother Mike, and we went through the workbooks, and we went through the videos that he would give us during those days to watch, and we had several different counseling sessions. And at the end of those sessions, he said that he agreed to put his blessing on our marriage and to perform our ceremony. And I remember we had some discussions about vows and different things, but it was quite interesting. My wife has told me on several occasions, it's just very personal when you're standing before witnesses at an altar with a minister, with an open Bible, and you're giving a vow, you're exchanging promises to one another and in the presence of God and then in the presence of witnesses, that you will uphold these promises. It's a very personal thing. It should be taken seriously. Unfortunately, in our day, it's not taken seriously. And I remember she was telling me that when he got to the part where he said, "I promise to obey him," that vow was not, "I promise to obey Christ," but "I promise to obey Josh." She said it kind of shocked her, and she realized this is important. This is not something that you just talk about. This is not something that it's just for someone else. No, you're making a promise here. And again, the word obey and the vow doesn't mean that I come in and say, "Woman, get me some groceries on the table now or else," or "Woman, go do this," or, you know, that's the way that our culture likes to look at Christianity when we talk about things that we're talking about this morning. They like to laugh at us and say that we actually believe, we're way back in, you know, the old times, the old days. We need to get up to speed with culture. Don't allow your little girls to grow up in a culture where they're going to be told to obey their husband. Let me ask you this question. When you put yourself under the authority of a higher ranking official, do you have to obey? You're not sure? You've not been in the military then. You do. You have to obey. But the point here in the biblical text is not in that type of Greek military world. It's just using it as a reference for the importance of aligning yourself under the authority of. Under the authority of. And if a biblical husband understands his biblical role as a husband, then he knows better than to treat his wife in such a degrading fashion. It's not military dictatorship. It's called marriage. It's a much more beautiful thing than military structure. But in our culture, the idea of biblical submission and headship and authority in the context of marriage, our culture looks at that as outdated and, listen to this, outrageous. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says, "A home without a head is an invitation to chaos. It spells derangement and disaster, worse even than that which results when a nation is without a ruler or an army without a commander." The very word submit has become a nasty word in our culture. A nasty word. By the way, that's why so many employees in our culture don't know how to submit to their employer. That's why it is that so many children don't know how to submit to their parents. That's why we have so many rebels in our culture that don't know how to submit to law and order. When you have a family that puts on display what biblical submission is, it teaches that to go out of the family into the church, out of the church into the society. You can't expect a society that's, by the way, let me just say this. You go out of this country, it's hard to find an evangelical church. You might find a whole bunch of Catholic cathedrals or massive Catholic cathedrals in the middle of cities, but very few evangelical churches. You have to look hard for them. But when you come back to the Bible Belt, you pass 100 of those evangelical churches on the way to church on Sunday morning. And if we really, in our culture, if we had a real, true understanding, a healthy biblical understanding of what submission was, and we put that on display in every one of these churches that are just saturating our Bible Belt culture here in the South, if we put on display biblical submission in the home, then it would be on display in the church. We might have a little less of those evangelical churches because there'd be a few less church splits if we understood what submission was. And then that type of submission would go out of the home and then out of the church, and it would go into the culture. And our culture would look different. But the reason that we have so much rebellion today, even in a culture that's saturated with evangelical churches, with people professing to be living in submission and under authority to Christ Jesus, but yet they don't know how to live under authority in their home. There are teenagers that say, "Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus." They've got the bracelet, they know the lingo, they've got the t-shirt, but they don't know how to submit to their parents. And you know why they don't know how to submit to their parents? Because oftentimes they look at a wife and a mom that doesn't know how to submit to her husband. And then they go to school, and then they get in trouble at school. They don't know how to submit to authority there. And then they leave the school, and then they get in trouble in the culture and out in the job force. They get fired. They don't know how to show respect and be under submission, under authority. They don't know how to do it. They've not been taught. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, says, quote, "The idea of subordination to authority in general, as well as in the family, is out of favor in a world which prizes permissiveness and freedom." That's where we are today. That's 2017 in Atlanta, Georgia today. So could it be that the reason for such rebellion in our culture is that we just simply don't know how to get the foundational issues of family life in order? If a wife would show genuine biblical submission to her husband, and a husband would cherish his wife and lead her and take responsibility of biblical headship, then what would the church look like? And then what would the culture look like? When you sent an army of Christians out that understood that into the culture, what would it look like? Many professing Christians refuse to submit, and they live in rebellion Monday through Friday and come to church and then talk about submission in the context of Bible studies and read books about it, but don't know how to put it into practice in their own personal lives. And that's why there's so much rebellion in the world. In Colossians 3:18, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." As is fitting to the Lord. I want you to pay close attention to what that phrase is. I want you to go to Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." In Colossians 3:18, Paul phrased it differently. He said, "as is fitting to the Lord." As is fitting, that particular phrase in Colossians 3:18 has in mind a legal binding agreement. And he's not saying in that particular context that this is something that you must do because of a legal binding agreement. He's simply elevating the importance, the value, the seriousness of what it means for a wife to submit to her husband. Because he says here in Ephesians 5:22, as to the Lord. You want to know how to submit to your husband? You find it difficult as a wife to submit to your husband? Well, if you would submit to Christ fully, then it would become more natural. A deep-rooted submission to Christ will put on display what it means to be submissive to your own husbands. Not to every husband, to your own husband. Now, when Eve rebelled against her role related to her own husband, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, we see that there was great problem that came about. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So from that very point of a role reversal in the Garden of Eden, chaos has come into the world, and death and disease and all of the effects of sin has just completely, like a tsunami, has crossed across the entire human race. So it's a natural thing today for the woman to reverse her role and to try to do what a man was created to do. Now, what this doesn't mean is this. If your husband, as a wife, ladies, if you're listening this morning, if your husband tells you, instructs you, asks you to do something that is in clear violation to the Word of God, then you're not to obey that. You're not to submit to that type of leadership. If your husband prevents you, if he prevents you, if he holds you back from obeying the revealed will of God from His Word, you're not to submit to that. For instance, when Peter and the apostles were arrested in the early days of the early church, and they were brought in and they were threatened with persecution, with their very lives being taken as a result of their preaching of the gospel, what was it that Peter spoke up and said to the leading body of the Sanhedrin? What was it that he said? He said, "We must obey God rather than men." So in the context of a home where you have a husband that does not understand what it means to be a biblical husband with biblical headship, and he's telling a wife to do something that is in violation to the Word of God, or preventing her from just living a life of obedience to Christ, then she is not bound to obey that type of leadership. That's unbiblical leadership. We are bound to be law keepers, not lawlessness. We're not to have the spirit of lawlessness as Christians, but in the case where the government or our leaders or rulers of our land would tell us that we are to disobey God, at that point we're to say, no, we're going to obey God rather than men. So what does this look like? You'll talk to men sometimes and you'll say, "Well, why did you leave that church that you were going to? And been there for years and all this." "Well, my wife wasn't happy, so I decided we would go someplace else." Or the wife at times will, decide that she wants to go out and pursue her own career, do her own thing, And the husband just says, that's fine. The wife is to submit herself to the biblical headship and the biblical leadership of her husband, and this honors God. Now, why is this of such great importance? Because did you know that even if you're married to an unbelieving husband, that you can actually do this in a very God-honoring way? Suppose that you marry an unbeliever because you're an unbeliever, and then all of a sudden you become a believer. And you're a believer in the context of trying to figure out how to live the Christian life, and you're in the church, and you're rolling forward, you're being discipled, and you're growing in the knowledge of the truth, and this is a wonderful thing, but your husband's lost. So are you just to go get a divorce and try to find a Christian man? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. And as it is, they are holy. So the point is, if the wife would, in a biblical way, show a submissive attitude to her husband as the head of her home, even if he is an unbeliever, then at that point, God might even use her lifestyle of submission as she speaks about Christ and then puts it on display in her right understanding of her role. He might actually listen to her speech about Christ. But one of the problems is you have women who talk about Jesus. They go to Bible studies and talk about Jesus. They have coffee with other women and talk about Jesus. They go to church on Sunday and come home and say some things about Jesus. But then they live in a contentious manner with their husband. They don't put on display what it means to be a biblical wife. And so therefore, the ears of their unbelieving husband, his ears are shut to the gospel because he says that is hypocrisy. The dots don't connect. Now, what does submission look like? It's illustrated. Notice, if you will, in verse number 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. So, bondservants, if you look at Colossians 3, 22 through 25, notice this. The bondservant and the master and how the bondservant was to, as an employee, you might say, to an employer, that relationship was to look. Just look at this language. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, if we just take a look at that particular context and you see the language that's used there, we're going to get to that very passage in Ephesians in just a short time, but the point is simply this. They were to obey their masters in everything because they knew that they were laboring unto the Lord, not unto men. And so if a wife finds it difficult to submit herself in a culture that says that is silly, that is crazy, that is outrageous, if she would say, I am actually submitting myself to Christ first and then to my husband, but it's impossible. It's impossible to submit to Christ when you have a rebellious attitude towards your husband's leadership in the home. And that's what the scripture teaches on submission. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. But in verses 23 through 24, we see the role of the wife is explained. If you notice verse number 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The role of the wife is rooted in creation. For the husband is the head of the wife. We see that even with Adam created in the Garden of Eden. And then we see again Eve being taken out of his side as a rib, and then God formed Eve and then brought them together as husband and wife. Who was the leader? Who was given headship? This was Adam's responsibility. Biblical headship and headship as it relates to the headship of a husband over the wife is not a result of sin. We have many things in this world that we live in as a result of sin, and we just have to deal with it. It was not there in the Garden of Eden created by God, and it did not receive the blessing of God and the statement of, it is good. But in the context of marriage and headship and biblical headship of, you say, Adam and his wife Eve, that was there in the garden, and it did receive the statement of blessing, it is good. The word head, kephale, means of a high status, a high status. Studies have been done on this particular word in the Greek, not only in the New Testament, but outside of the New Testament, in the culture when this particular letter would have been written to the church at Ephesus, and the overwhelming evidence is this. It is speaking about authority. It's not just talking about an office, some type of general office. Ever received some type of promotion at work where they just gave you another title, but they didn't really give you any authority to do anything? No pay increase, no authority, just a title. Well, that's not what it's talking about when it says that the husband is the head of the wife. It's actually talking about authority. The satanic attack on the family has resulted in chaos in the family. And through the years, the satanic influence of the women's lib movements in the 60s and 70s, and we're far removed, you say, we're far removed from the 60s and 70s and the hippie culture. We're far removed from all of that, right, Pastor? No, we're reaping the benefits of it today. This idea of just taking women and saying, you just need to look at your husband and tell him that you have more value than that. You need to go out and pursue your own life. Don't be a slave to your husband. Don't be a slave to your children. Don't be a slave to family. By the way, that's where abortion was born. Abortion was born years ago. Yes, it was. It was certainly born out of a heart of murder. Yes, and we can see that all the way back in the Word of God, early in Scripture. What I'm saying is the heartbeat, the infancy stage of celebrating a culture of death comes and is connected very much with the women's lib movement. When you have women who say, I'm not going to be a part of this type of thing. I'm going to go do my own thing. I have greater value than this. I have one life to live and one life to enjoy, and I'm just going to go and do my own thing. And when she merely is expected to just pursue a career outside of the home, then the children are going to be discipled by somebody other than mom and dad. Daycare and other influences will be the ones who have the greater voice in the ears of the children. God has designed men to be breadwinners of the home. By the way, that's why men have a physical stature that's different than women. They were created to be laborers, workers, and the women were not created for that very role. It's just obvious. But we live in a culture that says that a woman can transform herself into a man, and a man can transform himself into a woman. We're seeing that before us right now. It's all around us. The downgrade of family has come home, and all of these particular issues that we have been seeing, the infancy stage years ago, have now come home. In essence, we could say that those chickens have come home to roost. Man is stronger physically. God has enabled him to be a worker, to care for the family. And it is God's will for him to be the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But what am I not saying? Because when I say things, sometimes as a pastor, people hear things that I'm not saying. So let me tell you what I'm not saying. I've already told you what I am saying. Let me tell you what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that women can't work at all. There's this idea, well, no, you just can't, women can't have a job at all, a wife can't have a job at all. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that women can work hard for the glory of God and serve their Lord and have a job and yet be at peace with God and His design for the family. For instance, in Ecuador, the Quechua people, we see the women are just hard workers. We pass women all week, and you can ask my daughter. We're walking down the streets, and they're coming out of shops, and they have these big bags of flour or grain that they're taking back to their homes, and they're putting it in big shawls and blankets, and they're throwing it over their backs and having to have assistance from someone because it's so heavy, and they tie it around them, and then they walk, and they walk, and they walk back to their homes. They're oftentimes walking up the side of the road with big loads on their back. Men are often walking behind them, just watching their wives walk with these big loads. They're taking back to their home grass and feed to feed their guinea pigs. That's a different topic altogether. But we see that they're working, but yes, they're hard workers. They're working diligently. They're giving themselves to work, but where is their work focused? It's not in a business trying to be a tycoon of some organization. It's not that they're trying to work outside of the home and neglect the home. Their work is very much rooted in the home. Titus 2, 3 through 5 says this. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. By the way, when we call our women's group Titus 2, that's not something that my wife invented. That's just a biblical concept. Older women training younger women. This is why we don't have a coffee shop group of all 20-year-olds and a coffee shop group of, 60-year-olds all meeting together. No, we need some older women meeting with younger women to teach life. Reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. They are to be husband lovers, children lovers, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's a big responsibility. Wife, that's your responsibility, that the word of God would not be reviled. You take that seriously? Pastor, what does working at home mean? Please explain that for me, okay? Here's what it means. It means working at home. Let me ask you a question. You want me to turn to John 3:16 and find out what's in that verse that you want me to take out of it? Would you support that today? Why do you want me to take working at home out of Titus 2:5? Pastor, give some type of spin on it. Make it, that's like head coverings and culture. It's a cultural thing, right, Pastor, for Titus's day? No. I simply can't change what the Word of God says. Wives are to be husband lovers, children lovers, working at home. Working at home, making the home a place of great organization and inviting a warm atmosphere so when the husband comes home from work, he would have a place where he enjoys, he feels at home, where the children are loved and discipled and engaged with conversation other than YouTube clips and babysitters and daycares and people that don't even give a rip about your children. In 2015, 69.9% of mothers with children under the age of 18 were in the labor force, representing a third of working women. Your children matter. your marriage matters. Could it be, just could it be, that if the church put on display Titus 2, if that was Ephesians 5, this idea of biblical submission and headship and responsibilities and roles put on display, could it be that we would have less children that are just living in open rebellion because they don't know who loves them? Could it be that they love Christ and submit themselves to Christ because they would be taught by a family that says, no, we love you. We want you to know that God loves you, and they find value, but instead they're being taught what family looks like and what life looks like by television screens and YouTube clips and people that don't care for their eternal soul that will live for all of eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Does that matter? I say it matters. The objections. If I do this, Pastor, I'm going to have less cars, less vacations. I'm going to maybe, I can't afford that house. I won't be able to achieve the American dream. The American dream won't be in heaven, by the way. The American dream is far less valuable than you even imagine it is. You wouldn't sacrifice your kid for the American dream if I were just to put it before you and put your child there and say, now, you can have the American dream as you've always wanted, or you can have your child love Christ forever and be saved by Christ. Which one do you want? You wouldn't choose the American dream. But in a subtle way, the devil doesn't put it like this. He paints a different picture. Oh, you'll have more time. You know, when they get married, they'll come back and they'll sit at the house and they'll listen to you talk about how much you love Jesus. You'll have plenty of time. And then they don't come back home. And then you look around and they're not with you at church. And you look around and they don't love Jesus. In Children at Risk, Dr. James Dobson and Gary Bauer write the following. Militant feminists argued that the job of caring for children was a form of oppression, slavery, or imprisonment. Some feminists compared the mental state of homemakers to soldiers in World War II who had suffered severe emotional damage in combat. Let me say something about that. First of all, that's ridiculous. Second of all, being a homemaker is a hard job. I can remember having conversations with my wife where she had conversations with a particular woman in Tennessee that said, man, I'm ready for school to start back. I just can't handle all this, you know, taking care of my kids all the time at the end of the long summer. It's difficult. I dare say that being a homemaker is far more difficult than working a job. Susan Hunt, in her book, By Design, writes, many children are going up against the enemies of secularism, humanism, materialism, relativism, and subjectivism with no shield. And she quotes Theodore Roosevelt, who said, if the mother does not do her duty, there will either be no next generation or a next generation that is worse than none at all. You know what we've done? We have lost the treasure and the high value of what it means to have a biblical home in the church. And we think that we can have so much more if we have dual incomes. Well, Pastor, do you realize that if you say this and people go and do it, your offerings might go down? You know who's in charge of all that? God is. I'm not worried. I don't lose not one wink of sleep over that. Pastor, if you really believe this and you preach this and you seem to, you're not going to have younger people join the church. You might actually have some people that are here and leave the church over it. You know who's in charge of all of that? God is. Not me. I'm the mailman. I'm the mailman. So Charles Spurgeon said, you are as much serving God and looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts. Oh, that God would just transform even this local church so that other churches would just stand back and say, those ladies get it. So that these little girls sitting here and those ones that are away that will be coming back to join us this evening, that they'll say, Mom got it. Grandma understands this. The role of the wife is illustrated at the end of verse 23 and then verse 24 because, again, this might seem strange to our culture. It seems strange to the culture that was in Ephesus too. And that's why he says this. Even as Christ is the head of the church. There's no doubting that. Who's the head of the church? Christ is. Who has authority over the church? Christ does. So it should be with the husband and wife relationship. His body and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We talk about, you guys just don't believe that women should be preaching. You don't think that women should be pastors and elders in your church. I mean, I don't really get that. I don't understand. In this age that we live in, don't you understand that women can do anything? Shouldn't they be preaching too? I know women that could probably out-preach a lot of men. But they're just not called to that office. God has a design for his church. I know many women that could outwork men. But they're not called to that type of role. See, when women do exactly what God has designed them, they will preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God would not be reviled. There would not be hypocrisy. It would not smack of that. And then there would be children that would be nurtured in truth and the admonition of the Lord, that women would give themselves fully to God's decree and God's plan. Oh, this would honor God. It would honor God. So you've heard what I've said, and I want to say what I'm not saying. There are seasons in life where, unfortunately, in a world that's a fallen world of sin, there will be a need for women to work. A wife comes home one day and her husband says, I'm out of here. I'm not caring for these kids. I've got bigger things to do with my life. And so there she sits. What is she to do? Work at home? How's that going to pay the light bill? She's going to have to get a job. There are seasons in life where the wife will have to work. There might even be the majority of her life where she would have to work. And there are plenty of times when the wife can work even and make her home ground zero and of great importance and central for her. So what I'm not saying is that you can't work as a wife, a God-honoring wife. You can. But you just have to ask this question. Is it out of necessity, or is it out of a desire to have certain vacations and a certain retirement status and all of this? What is it that you're pursuing? Is it that you're pursuing a desire to care for and nurture your family so that they can be taken care of, well taken care of? The Proverbs 31 woman, we want to esteem her and hold her up as an example. She was a hard worker. But where was her focus? It was not out there. It was not arriving home to finding dirty dishes in the sink and kids in the bed. It was Proverbs 31. Her focus is at home. Her focus is her family. So the question mark before us is simply this. As a wife, do you find it difficult to submit to your husband? And why is that? Is he leading you in an unbiblical fashion? Is he not caring for you properly? As a wife, do you find it difficult to submit to the God-given leaders in your life? Pastors, for instance, in the church? You disregard pastoral leadership? Do you disregard leadership at your job? Do you have a rebellious heart? Why is that? As a husband, do you take the role of your headship seriously? And do you nurture your wife and care for her in such a way? And we're going to have to spend 1 or 2 weeks just on the husbands. But before we get there, we come to the end of this sermon and we just ask this simple question. Are you preventing your wife? Preventing your wife from doing exactly what God has called her to do by abusing your headship. As you evaluate your home, do you see that? Do you see that you are not able to obey because you have financial priorities that are upside down and twisted and out of order? Perhaps you need to be saved today. The first means of God's grace in your life enabling you to submit to a husband and to submit to pastoral leadership and to submit to employers and to submit to the government structure that God has given to our land is that God would save you and change your rebellious heart. Could it be that you don't know how to submit because you've never submitted to Christ? Could it be that you're trying to reverse roles because you don't know, because you don't rightly understand what it means to be under submission to Christ? Husbands, fathers, could it be that you need Christ today? And the reason that you don't know how to have biblical headship and leadership and spiritual leadership in your home the way God has intended is because you're not a Christian. What do you value most in life? At the end of the day, that's going to be a reflection of what your family looks like. If you value Christ above all things, then your family's going to look like that. And your church is going to look like that. Family's not going to get leftovers. Church is not going to get leftovers. It's just a direct reflection of what you value the most. And as we come to the conclusion of this sermon, I want you to know that I love you, but I am unwilling to change the Word of God for anybody. And I want you to submit to Christ. If you don't like what I've said, before you come to me, before you write me an email, before you talk to me, if you're a visitor, before you send me this long email, then just ask yourself this question. Did he speak the Word of God, or did he speak his own opinion? And then we'll have a conversation. I am unwilling to change the Word of God because I want God to change this church. I want God to make us a healthy, strong, God-honoring church. And the way that happens is with biblical families that love Jesus more than anything in this world. Let's stand and let's pray together.